I feel I'm to take this opportunity this morning to share into or minister into the situation that's happening around Israel. I want to just give you a try and give you a framework for understanding, to give you a context for the things that have happened for Israel, but also the things that are currently happening, but also things that will happen in the future because of the plan of God. Now, there are a few different doctrinal positions that exist in the church worldwide, a range of different doctrinal perspectives on the relevance of Israel in the present time. There is one stream of thought that says that God is totally finished with Israel, it's just another nation. If it's come back to its homeland, it's sort of just one of those historical accidents because the church has totally replaced Israel. That's called replacement theology. I looked at that years ago. I even pondered it a wee bit because I thought that was the case. But as I started to study Romans and other passages and then passages in the Old Testament, which seemed to indicate two returns to the land, then it shifted me into thinking, no, God is not finished with Israel at all. In fact, I've come to the perspective that Israel and what's happening with Israel is one of God's super signs. And so there's another position as well that the kingdom is going to be restored to Israel eventually. The church will be kind of out of the road somewhere. That's a popular view. That's a bit of a view among some of the evangelical world and some other groups. That's not how I see it either. If you see it that way, that's entirely up to you, but I don't see it that way from the scriptures. I believe there's going to be one new man. That's the man that is formed, the whole body of Christ. Paul talks about this very clearly, where those who are Jews, those who are Gentiles, in other words, are not Jew by birth, and everybody who comes into Christ will form the one new man, the spiritual Israel, the one new man, and God's kingdom will be made up of people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue that will all be in Christ. That's Jew and Gentile. That's Jew and non-Jew alike. The entrance into the kingdom of God, the eternal kingdom, is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ or Yeshua the Messiah, and that is the way of entry. Now, but God has, there seems to be promises that God made to natural Israel or to Israel that he's still in the process of fulfilling. And so that's what I want to share into this morning to give you a little bit of a context. So I'm calling this message today simply discerning the times and God's super sign. You'll see why I've called it that as we unfold this message. Right, now let's get into the word. I've got a lot of scripture. I've got a lot of scripture, but nowhere near as much as I would like to have included. I'm away next Sunday, I would like to have done at least two to three in a series on this, but I feel like I'm jamming a reasonable amount of it just into one message. So let's get into it. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 1 to 3, we have a group of Pharisees and Sadducees, which were the religious leaders of the day, the believers of the day in a number of regards, and they had various interpretations of Scripture and the prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, who we know to be Jesus. And some of those things they had with clarity, some of those things they held in confusion. Some of them they held the prophecies of his first coming and a second coming sort of concertina together, and they didn't realize there was a gap. So they were expecting a glorious king to arise, to raise up an army, to evict the Romans, to call the people into righteousness, that the kingdom of God would come and be manifest in Israel as they understood the scriptures to have promised. They had various misunderstandings mixed in with their own personal power agendas, their own personal wealth agendas that were all sort of mixed up amongst it. So you had Sadducees who did not believe in a spirit realm. They did not believe in demons or angels. They did not believe in a bodily resurrection. They were more politically minded. They only accepted the first five books basically the books of Moses. They were the Sadducees. They were often very politically orientated and often very politically motivated and politically connected. Then you had the Pharisees. They were a very strong group or sect. And they believed in demons, they believed in angels, they believed in a physical resurrection from the dead. They believed in the miracles in the past. They were expecting Messiah to come. But in amongst it all, they had some other ideas that caused them to misunderstand. Many Pharisees actually believed in the end. Many priests in Israel, it says, believed and followed the Lord. So not all of them missed it, okay? So we just want to set that. But they did have this ongoing conflict with Jesus. A number of them wanted to get rid of him. Another number of them wanted him dead, wanted him killed, wanted him out of the picture because they were frightened that there would be an insurrection rise up, that the Romans would rise up and basically come in and crush them. And they were frightened they were going to lose their wealth, their power, and their position in the land. That was one of their big fears. And so there was all sorts of contention that went on. And so on this particular day that's recorded here in Matthew 16, a group of them came and they tried to test him. And in their testing, they were trying to find a fault in him. They were trying to find a way that they could ensnare him or accuse him and therefore bring their desire to be rid of him to pass. And so they came to test him. Okay? It says, and then the Pharisees came and testing him asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. That was there. Show us a sign from heaven. In fact, Jesus had been doing many signs. The opening of the blind was a sign. The healing of the lame was a sign. The opening of the deaf ears was a sign. The feeding of the 5,000, then the multiple thousands of people, that was a sign. Somebody being raised from that was a sign. There were all these signs that they were looking for that he was actually doing. But they refused to accept those, and they wanted some other sign. Or they thought he wouldn't be able to perform it. Therefore, he'd be a fake. So Jesus answered, verse 2, he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know the old saying, red sky at night, shepherd's delight. Red sky in the morning, shepherd's warning. Or red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor's warning. It's just a little saying we have that is true for some of our weather patterns. And it's a way of reading it. So you're reading the signs in the sky. And then he says this, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. So what I want to talk about today is one of the major, in your face, really hard to miss it, signs. Now people will miss it because they haven't got a heart toward God. But if you've got a heart in the Word and you've got a heart toward the Scriptures and your heart is pliable in the Word of God, this is a sign that you will see if you're looking and you'll see that this is a super sign. See, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. It's recorded in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. There was this time and it's kind of one of the sad moments of missed opportunity in the Scriptures for the people of Israel. And Luke 19, verse 41. Luke 19, 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. Verse 42, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Verse 43, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. That is such a sad verse. But Jesus, it says in John chapter 1, he came to his own, but his own received him not. But to all those who did receive him, he gave them power, or he gave them ability, or he gave them right, depends on the translation, to become children of God. And a number of the Jews did receive him and did become children of God. That's why we've got the records. That's why we've got the Gospels. That's why we've got the epistles, because a company of them did receive Messiah, but there was a significant number who didn't. There was a significant number of the leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, who did not receive him and rejected him as Messiah, and unfortunately, that was the result. So they didn't read the signs. They knew the signs in the sky, red sky at night, shepherd delight. They knew how to read the weather to some degree, but they didn't read the spiritual signs that were laid out right before them. Now, I would say that in this generation, we have a similar thing happening in the church. We have sides being taken regarding Hamas, regarding Israel, regarding Hezbollah, regarding this, regarding that. We have all this language and these statements in the media about them being colonizers and about them being occupiers of the land and so on and so forth. We have basically what's happening is we've got a great divide going on in the world between those who are for the destruction of Israel and the Jews. Even though they may not say it openly, a number of them are. And then you've got those who are saying, no. This is a sign from heaven. God has got a great purpose he's unfolding now, and God is showing himself faithful to his promises of old. And right before us, we can see it if we've got our eyes open. If we've got eyes to see, we've got ears to hear, we will see it. And it'll be an absolute marvel in our eyes, and you'll see why I use the words super sign as we go on. See, in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, says this. Because people ask the question, was Israel's rejection of the Messiah final? And some interpret it and say, yes, it's fine, it's done, it's all over. But Paul doesn't say that. And Paul does not hint to that. And so in Romans chapter 11, verse 11, and read the whole of Romans chapter 11, if you would, I would encourage you to do that. And this is in amongst statements about Israel and the Jews and so on and so forth. He says this in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy. Now, why provoke somebody to jealousy if there's no hope of something in the future? So to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Verse 12. But if their fall is the riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Romans 11, 15. And I'm trying to condense a lot of things into a short message today. But Romans 11, 15, same line of thinking. Verse 15, for their being cast away is the reconciling of the world. What will their acceptance be but life from the dead? So Paul seems to be hinting here, well, more than a hint really, that God is not finished with the Jews. God is not finished with the natural land of Israel. God is not finished at all. There's things still to be unfolded, but we're in a time we're in a phenomenal time. We're in a time when there's still the provocation to jealousy going on. There's still the provocation to jealousy going on. I want to read you out of Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11 to 12. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time. Now, a number of people understand this to mean that there was a first time and there was a second time, and the term setting his hand again a second time is referring to a second gathering of Israel back to the land. So we'll just keep reading this. To recover the remnant of his people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea, verse 12, and will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Wow, what a statement. But in amongst there we see that in verse 12 he says, he will set up a banner for the nations. What on earth is that about? What is it about the return of the Israelites to the Jews, to their land, their promised land? What is it about that that'll be a banner to the nations? Well, let's see what it is. Well, what's the big deal about being a banner to the nations? What I want you to do, if you would, is remember that phrase, a banner to the nations, because we're going to unfold that as we go along. So if there's a second sign or a second time or a second hand, if you like, God's hand toward them, then what was the first? Well, those of you who know your Bible and know your Bible history and know the history of the land of Israel and which is also our history in that sense because we're grafted in, you will know that there was a first exile from the land. And one of the curses of walking away from God and disobeying the law and getting into idolatry and sinning against the law and against the Lord and continuing to do that without repentance, one of the curses was they'd be removed from the land. One of the reasons, the first commandment with promise, is honor your parent, honor your mother and father, that it may go well with you and that you may live in the land that I'm giving you. That's why that one of the reasons that's written there. It's because God's desire was them for them to live in the land in peace and security and prosperity and be a light to the world. But instead of that, unfortunately, they went through season after season after season of backsliding and then a bit of a revival or sometimes a great revival and then another generation backsliding again, getting into idolatry, getting into worshipping demons, getting into sacrificing their children to idols to try and gain prosperity, all sorts of disgusting sexual things that were involved in the worship of pagan deities, all sorts of things. They were a wife committing adultery on many fronts. That's how God described them. And then there would be repentance again, a prophet or a deliverer would rise up, there'd be repentance again, they'd come back to faith, they'd reinstitute the feasts. They would endeavor to obey, but then after a while, after another generation, there'd be more backsliding again. And that was unfortunately, the history. But God always had a remnant all the way through it. And God's promises were consistent all the way through it. And so we're seeing today, I'm convinced of it, and it's my perspective, my conviction from the Scriptures. You gain your own through revelation and the Word. But I've come to this position that we are seeing now a rapid acceleration of dimensions of prophetic fulfillment that our generations before us weren't seeing. We're living in a phenomenal time. We're living in a phenomenal, amazing time right now. God is on the move so powerfully, not only in Israel, but among the nations. The gospel is going out. The gospel of the kingdom is going out. It will have gone out to every nation sooner or later. It may not exactly be yet, but it's going to go out to every nation because it says this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in every nation as a witness, then the end shall come. What end? Well, the end of this age and the ushering in of the fullness of the kingdom age. I want to tell you, we're living in very exciting, very, very exciting, dynamic times. And so this first time And you'll read this in Daniel, read it in Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the prophet that was alive and ministering during this time of the final stage of Israel's backsliding, where God was warning them with prophet after prophet, with warning after warning. If you don't repent, if you don't repent, if you don't repent, you're going to go into exile. And so God warned them, you will go into exile for 70 years. And then what happened? King Nebuchadnezzar, they raided Israel, they did a lot of destruction to the city of Jerusalem. And he took a whole great company of them off into captivity. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, which of course those three-letter boys were renamed by them. I've forgotten their original Hebrew names. Anyway, they were in amongst that company, and there's some incredible stories in amongst that whole time. Daniel was a phenomenal statesman right through that whole time. Served under, I think, was it four kings? Phenomenal. And then toward the end of that, you have Hezekiah, you have Nehemiah, and so on. Ezra, just phenomenal. And then, but here's the statement concerning the first return of the exiles to their land. Jeremiah 29:10-14. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you. What a statement. I will visit you and perform my good word toward you. You think, hang on now, what relevance does that have to us today? Oh, it has a lot of relevance. Number one, what we're seeing is the unfolding of promises that are thousands of years old being fulfilled in our lifetime. Even though most of them haven't believed. God in His grace, His mercy, and His kindness is fulfilling His word for them, even though the bulk of them are still not believers in Yeshua yet. That's a manifestation of His mercy. That's a manifestation of His grace, His patience, His kindness, His faithfulness. We talk about the faithfulness of God. I want to tell you, we're looking at promises that are being fulfilled after thousands of years, where people thought that it was totally impossible for these words concerning Israel coming back to its land and coming out of every nation. And they thought it was impossible for that to be fulfilled, even up to 100 years ago, or even just 80 years ago. Now, in our lifetime, we're seeing the faithfulness of God manifest in a way that is so utterly profound. What it has the potential to do is give us confidence concerning the promises He's made us. But it gives us confidence in knowing that the promises He's given us, even as people who were not born Jews but have come in against nature, if you like, but coming through faith in Jesus the Messiah and being grafted in, we are saved by great and precious promises. Why are they great and precious? Well, because they're awesome in their content, but they're great and precious because of the one who promised. So if God is being faithful to the natural line of Israel, if you like, and the descendants of Abraham, if God is being faithful, even though there's been great unfaithfulness, and even though many of them have come back, quite a lot of them are atheists, quite a lot of them are agnostics, a number of them are Orthodox Jews, some of them are into New Age, some of them are into Kabbalism, I think that's the name for it, I'm not sure if that's the right term, a sort of an old Jewish spiritualism that is not of God, it's an alternative, so to speak. Even though He's still fulfilling His promise. That should encourage us. Sorry. It has the potential to encourage us. Because if He's faithful to them in such old prophecies, as it were, How good is that in relation to the promises he's made us? That's how I take it. It's how it impacts me, partly. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the, and this is the context of this verse that's often quoted in these times, and people put it on their toilet wall and wherever else, and that's fine, you can do that, but the context of it is talking about Israel and bringing them out of Babylon, the captivity in Babylon, and bringing them back to their homeland. He said for this, for verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Verse 14, I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places that I have driven you. Wow. Says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away. Jeremiah 29:20. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all you of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. So God actually sent them out. It was a curse of the Lord. It was a discipline. But the long-term aim was that there would be recognition of the sin, repentance, turning back to God, crying out to him, and he would heal them, he would deliver them, and he'd bring them back into the land from which he sent them out. That was the first return from captivity. It was the first one. Then we have in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1 to 2, and this is corresponding to this. Now, the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, because there'd been a shift of kings, a shift of kingdoms, and now Daniel was serving, or had been serving under Cyrus at the end, I think. Correct me if I'm wrong. That the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put in writing saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea. And then the whole thing goes on from there. Read it in your own time if you have a heart to. But what we see is God moving the heart of a pagan king. In his time, at the right time, God moving the heart of a king to cause that king to come in alignment with the fulfillment of prophecy, so that fulfillment of prophecy would take place at exactly the time he said, at the end of that 70 years. He had people like Daniel, had people, others that were interceding because they read the prophecies and they took them literally. And because they took them literally and they understood this was the actual word of God, after 70 years we're going to go back from captivity, they began to intercede, they began to fast. Daniel took on himself to stand in repentance on behalf of his fathers and upon himself. And he fasted and prayed and God moved. And remnant, and the people started to come back to Jerusalem. Then through the book of Nehemiah, through Ezra, you see the prophets working, the priests, and you see they start to rebuild the city, rebuild its walls, rebuild the temple, rebuild, and just rebuild. But then, as we saw in Matthew, several hundred years later, we saw the great opportunity where the prophet of prophets, the Word made flesh, the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form, the son of David, the son of man, all these different titles he was given in the prophets, is actually now on earth ministering his ministry period of time, preparing to become the Lamb of God who would be nailed to a cross, who would take away the sin of the world, and was going to be, if the Jews were willing, going to be the rightful occupier of the house that had been swept clean through the ministry of John the Baptizer. The prophet that Isaiah spoke about that said, he will cry, be the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. John the Baptizer understood that he was him. Jesus understood that John the Baptizer was carried the spirit of Elijah and would turn the hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers, that there would be a great move of repentance in the land. There would be a great sweeping of the land to receive the Messiah. But there were too many hearts that were not swept. There were too many people with personal agendas. There were too many people that rejected him. There were too many people that said, this is not the Messiah. There are too many people that called him a charlatan and a liar. And it culminated in that terrible time in the temple court when Pilate was trying to, if you like, release Jesus because he couldn't see fault in him. And the people were incited by some of these people to cry out, crucify him! Crucify him! Let his blood be on us and our children! And Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He said, you've missed your hour of visitation, but has God finished? No! And we have, by 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem, where the armies of Rome and some allied armies came around and built sieges against the wall. And over a period of many months, they eventually overcame Jerusalem. It was a shocking thing. But prior to there, many of the Christians had heard the prophecies, saw what Jesus said, heard the prophecies, and they had gone out of that region, gone out to another place, and they were not part of that siege. The siege was a shocking thing. You can read about it in the writings of Josephus. It's tough reading. He was a historian that was actually in one of the armies at the time. I think he was even a commander. I think I've got that right. Correct me if I'm wrong. And so we've got this history unfolding. And then by 132, 133 AD, we've had, I think they call it the second Jewish revolt, maybe the third Jewish revolt, depends on who you read. And then Hadrian, the emperor of Rome, was so fed up with them that he sent in big armies and did a huge amount of damage, took a huge number of people captive, took them back to Rome. They were dispersed from there. And just this terrible annihilation, and destroyed so much, and then renamed the land of Israel Palestine, or Palestina, I think is the Italian. And renamed the land. He wanted to so disassociate the people of Israel, the Jews, from their land that he renamed the land Palestina. Or Palestine. We call it Palestine, or people call it Palestine today. And so many of the people were dispersed into the lands, and up into Russia, into Europe, into Spain, into Germany, into many, many places. But the amazing thing was, because there was a heart for the scriptures, the way they understood them, even though many of them had missed the first coming of the Messiah, they still had this understanding that there was promises yet to be fulfilled. And so many of them were able to keep their culture, keep some of their understandings, keep the feast to some reasonable sort of degree, and kept in sort of community that people identified as being Jewish. And all through history, there was risings up against them. The Spanish wanted to kick them out and get rid of them and gave them a very, very short notice. I understand that's why I believe a number of them actually helped fund Columbus in his voyages to try and find a land that they would be able to go to where they would not be persecuted. During the Black Death, the Black Plague, which wiped out, what was it, two-thirds of Europe's population during that terrible time. The Jewish communities, the ones that were solidly Jewish, weren't being affected so much. And the reasons they weren't being affected by the Black Plague or the Black Death is because they were following the biblical principles of hygiene. They were getting rid of their excrement out the gate instead of just leaving it lying in the streets like the pagan Europeans were doing. They would wash their clothes. At the time, people would sometimes just let their clothes, they would wear their clothes for so long, they would basically just rot off them. Shocking. The level of rats everywhere, just shocking low levels of hygiene. There was no understanding of bacteria or viruses or anything like that. It was just a lot of Europe was in a mess. But the Jewish communities, they washed. They washed their hands before food. They followed the principles of what it meant to be kosher. But the people saw that they weren't dying in the same numbers as they were, so they thought the Jews must have been putting curses on them. They thought the Jews must have been doing something to their water or whatever, so that would cause persecution to arise. How many people have ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? That great, if I were a rich man, eagle, deagle, daggle, deagle, daggle. Would it spoil some vast eternal plan? Who remembers that? Yeah. Well, that was about a terrible persecution that happened back early last century, I think it was, where the Jews were driven out of the lands they had settled in. And so there's been, and then of course we have the horrendous situation during the Second World War, or leading up to the Second World War, then during the Second World War, of the shocking persecution and murder of, they say, 6 million Jews. And there was also a lot of other people killed in that time. A whole lot of gypsies were killed. A whole lot of Jehovah's Witnesses were killed. Quite a lot of Christians were killed in that time. Read Bonhoeffer. And so, God made promises to bring them back. And then in Jeremiah 16, we see this. Jeremiah 16, verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who bought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. In other words, there's coming a time where it's not going to be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children out of Egypt, which I just read, but I thought I'd just express it more dramatically. But, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where they'd been driven. Well, where he'd driven them. For I will bring them back into their land which I gave to their fathers. Who gave the land to their fathers? God did. Verse 16. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord. And they shall fish them. And afterwards, I will send for many hunters. And they shall hunt them from every mountain, from every hill, and from out of the holes of the rocks. Wow. Need to think about this. This is big picture stuff. This is not, God, please fix my washing machine because it's broken down stuff. This is big picture stuff. This is long-term faithfulness of God. This is long-term discipline of God. This has got long-term repercussions of violating and turning away from him and turning away from his law and rejecting Messiah. This is long-term stuff, but this is long-term fulfillment of promise. People say God doesn't do this, God doesn't do that. And we make up these images of God that we feel comfortable with. It's called religious humanism. I can't understand the love of God with the discipline of God. I can't understand the love of God with the chastisement of God. I can't understand the love of God with the judgment of God. People separate off. People want to understand the love of God, but they bring it down, and the only thing they understand about the love of God is the parental, paternal love of God. The parental, paternal love of God, the father heart of God. It's awesome, it's beautiful, it's amazing, it's transformed my life. But God, there's more dimensions to the love of God than the paternal love of God. There's the fiery indignation of the love of God. There's the jealousy and passion of the love of God. There's the passion for His bride, love of God. There's the love and mercy for His dear children who have received Him through Christ, love of God. There's the brotherly, phileo love of God. My children will understand dimensions of love from me. I'm not saying I've been a perfect father in any sense of or shape or form, but my children have experienced dimensions of love for me, from me. There's dimensions of love that Janet experiences from me that is very exclusive to her. You don't have to stretch your imagination too much. But that eros, that erotic eros dimension of love, Janet is the only one that will ever be a recipient or experiencer of that love. That's how it is. Is it love? Yes, it is. But she's the only one that will ever experience that from me. So here's what I'm saying is, we come into revelations of dimensions of the love of the Father and the love of God, but sometimes in our lack of broadness of understanding or experience or realization, we sometimes limit the heart of God down to that expression and that expression only. So in light of that, people sometimes don't understand or can't pigeonhole or can't fathom what it is to have a fiery indignation of wrath, which is also for the love of God for His people, and the need to discipline and chastise them and bring them back into line, because the eternal consequences of that direction is so shocking and so terrible, and He doesn't want them to go there. God's will is that none would perish, that all would come into the grace of Christ, that all would come into salvation. But we know that there are a number that are bent on this way and bent on that way, and the end result of that is eternal destruction. Called the second death. Read it in Revelation. Revealed by Jesus. So God will restore. And one of the reasons the restoration is so dramatic that's going on right now, but as it's fulfilled finally, eventually, He will be known not as the one who rescued them out of Egypt, or as awesome as that one was. It will be more said of Him that He is the one who rescued or brought them out of the lands of the north and the lands where they'd been driven, and so on and so forth. Wow. Jeremiah 23. A lot of scripture, but nowhere as much as the whole Bible. Verse Jeremiah 23, 3 to 9. But I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries that I've driven them, and bring them back to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. Verse 4, I will set up shepherds over them, and they will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed. Nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Behold, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. Now I believe he's talking about Jesus. The king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he is called, the Lord our righteousness. Wow. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but as the Lord lives, who brought us up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries which I driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Some people say, well, that was all fulfilled with the first return. I think that's a mistake. I think that's a misunderstanding. And so I would put to you that what we're seeing in our lifetime is these promises actually in the process of being fulfilled. Jeremiah 31, 7 to 14. I've got a lot of scripture. Make no apologies. This is not just a little... No, it doesn't matter. Jeremiah 31, verse 7. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness, O Jacob. Jacob is another name for Israel. And shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the woman with child, the one who labors with child together, a great throng shall return there. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations. And declare it in the isles afar off. That's us and others declaring it in the isles afar off. And say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. Verse 11, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Verse 12, therefore they shall come singing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and of the herd. Their souls shall be like well-watered gardens. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? They shall sorrow no more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old gather together, and will. For I will turn their mourning to joy. I will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Now, what's this thing I mentioned earlier about the banner to the nations? A banner to the nations. Getting warm. Thank you, Don. What's this thing about a banner to the nations? Isaiah 11:12 again. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Not just Babylon. Now, the regathering of the Jewish people to their land is depicted in this prophecy and the other one as God's banner to nations. And according to a very learned lady, I can't remember her name, so I can't remember those. This is not original, I'm just a little bit of my research. A banner was often a rallying point in a military operation. Some of you have seen some of the older war movies where, you know, the guy would be walking with the flag, and often he was the one that got shot first, you know. And then there'd be the bugle and the drummer guys and guys behind them with the muskets and the clothing that made them just such an easy target. And bright red, bright blue, no camouflage then. And in that operation, you know, there's some of the battles we may have seen on movies, but often they would have a banner. It was a rallying point or a gathering point, but on that banner would be the name or the image of that army's God or that nation's God. So picture this, the regathering of the people of Israel from out of the lands, which Ezekiel, or the Lord describes in Ezekiel as graves. I will bring you up out of the graves and bring you back to your land. That gathering is like a banner. That gathering is a rallying point for the kingdom of God. That rallying is a banner, that regathering is a banner, and on it is the name of the Lord. And that banner is raised up, and that banner is a sign to every enemy that this is the Lord's doing. This is the name of the Lord. This is God's doing. This is Jehovah's doing. This is Adonai's doing. This is the King of Heaven's doing. And if the nations are wise, if the nations have an ear to hear and eyes to see, they will see this regathering and going, whoa, flip. Oh my goodness. We never thought this was possible. The nations who are Israel's enemies and want them wiped off the map, if they've got any wisdom at all, they will see eventually, this is, we can't resist this anymore. This is the God of Heaven's doing. This is the great God of Israel's doing. Oh my goodness, we've now ended up fighting against God. Woo. And some are experiencing Jesus turn up. There's been some Hamas fighters here and there and sons of Hamas leaders that have had Jesus turn up and reveal himself to them, and they've gotten saved. There's testimonies. It's just phenomenal. May that increase all the more. So the thing that's happening now will set a banner for the nations. All those who have an eye to see and ears to hear will discern that what's happening is actually one of the great super signs of the work of God Almighty fulfilling his long-standing promises, which has a great prophetic fulfillment and meaning that has repercussions in so many areas. And we either side with this, we either come into agreement with this, or we try and resist it and fight it at our own peril. Wow. So you're just going to believe everything you see on state media news? You're going to believe everything you hear on CNN? You're going to believe everything that the left-wing media tends to portray that's happening? When they said that it was an Israeli bomb that destroyed the hospital, they didn't do their research, and now the world has been told that it was a Hamas rocket that went astray. But people believe the stuff, because people are either predisposed to believe that, or we can be predisposed to believe this. That's just how it is. So you don't want to just be influenced only by what's happening in our TV One news and whatever news you watch. I'm not even plugged into it. I've got other news channels I watch. Okay, how are we doing? Nearly finished, amazingly. So that's why I've used the term super sign, and I'm not the only one to use this. There's others who who look into this area also are calling it a super sign or a major sign or a... See, Ezekiel 28. I would encourage you to read Ezekiel 27, 28, 29 in your own time if you would. I know that Ezekiel 37 starts with a very famous prophetic passage called the Valley of the Dry Bones, where God's hand comes upon Ezekiel the prophet, which means the power of a spirit comes upon him and takes him up into a Holy Ghost encounter and takes him into the spirit realm and then reveals a whole lot of things to him and tells him what to prophesy. And you'll see in that whole series of prophecies, the dry bones coming together, the flesh, the sinews. And God says in that passage, the dry bones are the whole house of Israel. Now, you can use that to prophesy other things if you want to in terms of people being revived and people being... And that's not illegal, but the original context is the whole house of Israel. Can these bones live? Yes, they are. And they will. And so then we go through right through Ezekiel 37, 38, 39 is a phenomenal set of passages. And I'm just picking one of them out in chapter 28 of verse 25. It's just subtitled in the New King James anyway, different than other translations. Israel's future blessing. Verse 25 says this, "Thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered, and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. And they will dwell safely there, build houses, plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely. When I execute judgments," listen to this, "when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them, they shall know that I am the Lord, their God." Wow. This cannot be taken by some people who do this. They say, well, Israel's all finished, it's all now the church, therefore all of the promises that were pertaining to Israel that weren't fulfilled, and they're now those promises are for the church and we spiritualize them. No. Not here. Not in this pulpit. These promises are relevant and alive and being fulfilled as we speak. Go and study the Six-Day War. Go and study the Yom Kippur War. Go and study the Balfour Declaration. Go and study what happened around 1948 when the UN ascribed statehood to Israel in its natural land. Go and read the history that's written, not just a biased history that says the colonizers. I encourage you to do that. Now we're going to finish on this one verse. And they all said, hallelujah. Ezekiel 39. And the last verse in this chapter just really got to me. Just really got to me. I just felt so emotional. Read this. It just for some reason, just hit me harder than it's ever hit me before. In verse 39, finishing on this verse, Ezekiel 29, verse 21. "I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward." Verse 23, "The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they fell by the sword, verse 24, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. You can't argue with this. You can argue with it if you like. You can't argue with it. This is God speaking. But it's not finished yet. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring them back, bring back the captives of Jacob, and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous of my holy name. After they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwell safely in their own land, and no one made them afraid. Verse 27. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' land, and I am hallowed in them. In other words, I am revered. I'm rejoiced and I'm celebrated. I'm made holy in their speech. I'm declared as the great God of Israel. Then thou shalt know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. Verse 29, and I will not hide my face from them anymore. Get this. For I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord. I'll read it to you again. And I will not hide my face from them anymore, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord. In other words, the way I read this, all of these things transpiring, all of these things taking place, history unfolded before us, but in these latter days, and bringing them back to their land, and there's still more to be brought back. There are still hunters on the loose. There are still those who will unsettle them in the land, and they will come back. There's a bunch, apparently, that have been coming back from Ukraine. There'll be a bunch that'll need to come back from America. There's a whole bunch that are probably very comfortable around, within a 50-mile radius of New York. But we don't know whether things will happen in such a way that will discomfort a number of them, and they will find they have the desire to go back to the land. Because God wants them back so then he can move by his spirit, and they will have one king. I tell you, it's all there. And there's more passages I could refer to yet. I haven't referred to a number of them. But this is what really got me. He's saying all this. He's unfolding this journey to us in the scriptures. And then at the end of it, he says in verse 29 to the prophet Ezekiel, when all this has taken place, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord. What a phenomenal thing. Here we see right now God's faithfulness being outworked, and we're seeing right now a move of the Spirit happening in Israel. There are more messianic believers now, many thousands of messianic Jews. People have received Yeshua as their Messiah, the one we know to be, in our language, Jesus. They've received him. Go on to One for Israel and see testimonies of scientists and doctors and university professors, all these different people that had encounters with Jesus, and they came to see that Jesus was actually a Jew, that he was actually their Messiah, and they opened their heart to him. They got a revelation in the scriptures and a revelation by visitation, and now they've given their lives to Jesus the Messiah, and now they know what it truly is to be at peace in the land. It's phenomenal. It's just absolutely phenomenal. And it's increasing. But here's what I'm saying. If you want to align your heart with heaven and your prayer, you can pray for peace if you want to in the terms of the cessation of war. But here's the deal. I think a greater thing to pray is that God would pour, just come into alignment with heaven and agree for God to pour out a spirit on the land of Israel. So that'll get everybody. That'll get everybody. That'll get believing Palestinians. That'll get unbelieving Palestinians. That'll get Hamas people. That'll get Hezbollah people. But especially it'll get those who are the descendants of Abraham, who these promises are primarily focused toward. So if you want to come into alignment with heaven and your prayer for Israel, pray that God would be pouring out a spirit. Come in and declare the outpouring of God's spirit on the land, on the people, and you will be partnering with heaven and seeing age-old prophecy fulfilled. So I want to give you a context. So in the news media, backed by some globalist, says that Israel are just occupiers of other people's lands. You need to go back to the scriptures. You need to see that Jerusalem is Israel's ancient capital. King David took it over in a battle, and he made it his city, and it's been the center of many things from then since. And when they were able to take control of the city, was it 1960 something, 1970 something? When was it that they finally took? I know there was a 67. That was very, very significant. Some people think that set a time clock, prophetic time clock. I don't know. Haven't studied that aspect out quite enough. But here's the deal. When previous President Donald Trump agreed for the American embassy to be shifted from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, because there was a recognition that Jerusalem was their historical capital city, and it should be recognized as Israel's capital city now, it set the cat among the pigeons. It set the rat into the strip joint. It did all sorts. It just created a furore around the place. People hated him. People just wanted him punished for it. But he did it nonetheless. He did the right thing. And one of the reasons he's so hated by certain groups of people, by the way. And so now there's other nations that have followed suit in recognizing Jerusalem as the capital and then putting their embassies there. It's good to keep an eye on all these things, because all these things are significant. All of these moves are significant. At the moment, we have people that are even parading in our own city, even parading in cities in New Zealand, saying, free Palestine and death to the Jews. Goodness sake, how would a parade going, death to this group, death to that group, in our nation get handled by the police? Somebody said death to the Christians, or death to the Maoris, or death to the homosexuals, or death to this. That would be shut down as quick as that. But that sort of thing's been allowed to go on. I would encourage you to consider what you allow to speak into your heart in terms of whether you're going to align with heaven and just be in agreement with what God has promised and will be fulfilling. Because it's a super sign. Or whether in your heart and with your mouth you could find yourself aligning with a whole different spirit altogether. These are days of caution. These are days to be careful. These are days to be cautious in terms of what your heart aligns to. Does that mean that everything the Israeli government does is all good and wonderful? No, not at all. What it does mean, though, is that God is outworking a long-held purpose. And this has huge implications for the church, has huge implications for the kingdom of God, has huge implications for the timing of the return of the Lord. It's all there in the scriptures. So let's all stand this morning. We're going to finish by praying and agreeing, if you would agree with me. Agree with me for God to pour out a spirit on the peoples. pour out a spirit on the people. You okay to do that? Yes. You okay to join with me in that? I just want to say, I sent a notice the other day as well, and somebody just sent me a notice just to remind me. If you wanted to join a support for Israel group or march, or is it going to be a march? Your march? A support for Israel march, meet at the Bridge of Remembrance at 3 p.m. today. If you feel this is appropriate, you might want to let other people know. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just saying this is what some people are organizing. And if you want to be part of that, then that's Bridge of Remembrance at 3 o'clock. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just saying that's a number of people and believers, and maybe some Jewish people are going to be joining as well. Okay? So, Father, we want to thank you today. Lord, we want to thank you today for your great purposes that are outfolding even in our lifetime. We want to thank you. I've only just scratched the surface in reality. And I know there are many perspectives on this. But at the end of the day, we can't deny that you're doing something so powerful. So, Father, according to Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 29, we come into alignment with you, and we ask and agree and decree and declare for you to be pouring out your spirit on the land of Israel, pouring out your spirit on the peoples, that hearts would turn, that heavenly encounters would take place, that people would come to experience your love and your power and your deliverance. But most of all, that there would be widespread revelation of Yeshua, of Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, being the one that has already come into Jerusalem on a donkey. They don't have to wait for him to come in on a donkey anymore. He's already come. He's already their Lord and Savior if they'll open their hearts and embrace him. So, Father, we thank you today. Let's just pray in tongues for a moment or two. Let's just pray in a heavenly language. Focus on the outpouring of the Spirit of God on the land, on the people. Shadarabababarunde. Galorebedende rebe shila rababarunda rebe shabarunda. Gola rabababarunde rebe shila rebedende rebe shibaranda. Gola rabababarunde rebe shibaranda rebe shadabarunda. Gola rabaranda rebe shadabarunde rebe shibaranda. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Shala rebedende rebe shadabarunda. Gola rabababarunda rebe shila rabababarunda rebe shabarunda. Thank you, Father. Shala rabababarunda rebe shabarunda. Gola rabababarunda rebe shabarunda rebe shabarunda. Thank you. Just turn to a few people around you. Just small, form a bunch of small groups. 2, 3, 4 people. Take their hands and we're going to pray together in agreement within those small groups, but also all together. Just turn and take the hands of a few people. You may feel uncomfortable doing that. That's okay. You're not forced to. But just if you had the heart to do that, just take your hands of a few people. Thank you, Jesus, right now. Now if you would, if I would just encourage you, begin to pray for the outpouring of the Spirit of God on the land of Israel and its surrounding areas, on all of the peoples. Shala rabababarunda rebe shibaranda rabasabarunda. Gula rabababarunda rebe shila rabababarunda rebe shibaranda. Pour out your spirit, Lord. Pour out your power. Pour out your spirit, Jesus. Shala rabadanda rabasharabarunda rebe shibaranda. Gula rabababarunda rebe shila rabababarunda rabasabarunda. Gula rabababarunda rebe shibaranda rabasabarunda. Gula rabababarunda rebe shibaranda rabasabarunda. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Pour out your spirit, Lord. Pour out your spirit, Lord. Pour out your spirit, Lord. Pour out your power and your grace on them. Pour out your power and your grace on them. Lord, we love them. Lord, we love them like you love them. We love them, Lord. We declare our love for the people of the land. We declare our love for the people, for the Jewish people, Lord. We declare our love for them. Thank you, Lord. We declare our support for them. Father, move by your spirit, move by your power, move by revelation, move by visitation. Thank you, Father. Shala rababadunda rabasabarunda. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. We love you. We love you, Father. We love you, Lord. There may be somebody here, you have never received Jesus Christ the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Savior of the whole world. You've never received Him personally into your life as your own Lord and Savior. Could we just remain standing for a moment longer? Then we'll be finished. I'll release you. Just, you may have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Just move away from those speakers. Now would be a phenomenal time to do that. Jesus hung on a cross for you and I publicly. The Romans tried to shame Him totally so that nobody would have any desire to have any connection with Him at all. All of that shame was actually our shame. For our sin. For our rebellion. For all of the stuff of our lives. That shame was not His shame, rightfully. He carried it for us. So He confessed us publicly. So I'm going to encourage you today, if in your heart right now you're ready to receive Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Messiah, so that His promises to you, even with, doesn't matter whether you're Jew, Gentile, Chinese, African, Arab, doesn't matter, we're all Gentile, His saving grace is toward you right now. And He wants you to come in to His promises. Just as are powerfully being fulfilled for Israel, the promises that He's made every person who believes are great and precious promises that we can absolutely stand on to give us hope, give us our identity, give us our value, give us our purpose, give us direction. Father, we thank You. If that's you, come on up now. I'm not going to ask for the hands and all that. You'll know. You'll know whether you want to receive Jesus Christ. Just come up. There may be one here, there may be two, maybe three. If there's none here today, I'm going to go online and pray for people online. If that's you today, come on up. If that's you, come on up. Just come on up. We'll pray with you. We'll introduce you to the Lord. Come on up. Right now, online, if that's you, you're watching from home, you're watching from somewhere on your phone or whatever, and you want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that you become part of His eternal salvation plan, part of His eternal kingdom, then you can pray with me today as well. So we're just all going to pray this together. There may be somebody here who just can't quite pluck up enough courage to respond, but I want to pray. I want us all to pray anyway. Would that be all right? Yeah. So pray after me and join me online if that's you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank You for Your great and precious promises. That just as You've shown Your faithfulness and Your desire for that covenant people to be saved and to know You and to dwell with You. So, Lord, You've extended great and precious promises to me, that if I would believe on Your Son, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, that if I would believe that He died on that cross for me, and that He rose again, was resurrected on the third day, Lord, if I would believe in my heart and confess with Your mouth, Your word says I will be saved. Your word says that You so loved the world that You gave Your only Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That's me, Lord. That's me. I believe. I turn away from my sin and I turn to You. Fill me with Your Spirit. Make me Your own child. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all, everybody. If you prayed that, that you want to talk to somebody, please come and talk to me. God bless you. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. And Father, we thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. We bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God bless you. See you again.